Good morning, everybody. Nice to see you all. Nice to be with you again. The passage of scripture we're going to look at together is in John's Gospel again, and the last few verses of chapter 15, and then into chapter 16. So I'm going to start reading from verse 26. I'm actually of chapter 15. I'm actually going to read from the English Standard Version, the ESV, and I'll explain to you why. But it's not that different to the NIV if that's what you're familiar with. So, John chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. I'm going to finish our reading just there. I've really enjoyed listening in on your meetings over the past few weeks. I loved listening to Dave Maguire and his experience of God's leading over the years, and also Gary and Howard's experiences. And as Louise has been encouraging you all to listen to what God is saying to the church through his word, through one another, and the community, it was great to have those real life examples of exactly that in Dave's stories. In addition to that, I'm sure we all could give testimony to of ways in which God has spoken to us over the years in all sorts of ways. And behind all the ways and means that God uses, we can be sure was the presence and work of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we get a direct word or leading from our reading of the Bible. Sometimes another Christian will say something to us, and we know it's a word of wisdom from God. And at other times, things happen that direct and confirm the right way to go. We sometimes call them coincidences. They happen, and somehow God speaks to us through them. I heard someone say recently, it may have been with you, but somebody said recently that coincidences are when God is working anonymously. However he acts, we are grateful, I'm sure, for the involvement of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and grateful that in all sorts of ways he speaks to us. This morning, I want to say a bit more about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit within the context of this team talk that Jesus is giving to his followers in John chapters 14 to 16. I'm calling my talk ands, buts, and neverthelesses. I don't know about you, but I'm fascinated by the language used in Scripture and in the various translations we have into our own language. And as I was preparing for this morning, I was using the ESV, mainly because I was out walking and it's the version that I've got a very small copy of that I carry around with me. So it wasn't the NIV, which most of us are more familiar with. But as I looked at the passage that we're focusing on today, I was particularly taken in the ESV with the conjunctions, what you might call the joining words, like but, and nevertheless. And they're in the ESV, but they're not in the NIV. But I thought, well, that doesn't matter. I'm gonna use the ESV for this. So they're my headings for my three little talks: but, nevertheless, and. So let's start with but. This comes at the beginning of chapter 15 and verse 26 in the ESV, where Jesus says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send from the Father, I will send to you from the Father. So even if the NIV translators didn't include that word, many other versions do. And it gives us a sense that what Jesus is about to say has a clear link with what he's just been saying. He said something, then he says, but. And it's important that we listen to what he has to say next. You may remember that we have seen how after he'd assured his disciples in chapter 14 that they need not be troubled or anxious, he promised them peace of heart and mind. And then in chapter 15, we've seen Jesus talking about the call and commission that they've been given to go and bear fruit for God's kingdom. And the last time I spoke to you, we focused on the second half of chapter 15 and noted the warnings that Jesus gave his followers, warnings that things would not necessarily be easy for them. He told them about the cost and challenges of taking the gospel to people who might reject and even persecute them as a result. And now he follows those warnings and challenges with what we could call a but clause. What I mean is, he is saying things might get tough for you at times. This is not going to be completely easy, but when the Helper comes, or the Advocate comes. To be frank, Jesus has handed these disciples a massive challenge, which could easily have led them to wonder what they'd got themselves into. Up until this point, they just walked around with Jesus, watched him, joined in with some of the things that he was doing, and probably just stood amazed so many times at what he was achieving. But now he was saying that he was going to leave them. And they may be wondering, hold on, there's more to this than what we were expecting. And Jesus clearly realizes that, because he says in chapter 16 and verse 1, all this I have told you so that you will not fall away. And what is it that he's just told them? Well, just in those few verses before that, the last few verses of chapter 15, he's told them that he would send the Holy Spirit. So he says, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit so that you will not fall away. In effect, he's saying, if you think you won't be able to do what I'm asking you to do, you are perfectly correct. It is not within your capability to do the things I'm calling and commissioning you to do by yourself. So I will be sending you one who will work with you and in you to see these things achieved. Jesus could see the danger of them being overwhelmed with the task and then falling away from following him. He assumes that, he assures them that although he is going away, he will send one who will work and in and with them to see the plan of God accomplished. And it is, of course, the same for us as followers of Jesus today. The task of living and speaking for Jesus in a world that by and large has rejected him is challenging, to say the least. And when it involves rejection and opposition at times, the potential for Christians to become disillusioned, disheartened, and disappointed could be overwhelming and leave us feeling, well, it's not worth it, and giving up on the whole idea. But that doesn't need to be the case, because Jesus sends the Holy Spirit, his Spirit, to work with and in us. And that brings me to my second word, joining word, that I think is significant in this passage. At the beginning of chapter 16, verse 7, where the ESV has, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you." So my joining word there is nevertheless, nevertheless. Some great English words. I love them. Like nevertheless and however and inasmuch and things like that. Anyway, this little verse comes at the end of a few sentences where Jesus is making it clear that he is about to leave them. You read that in verses 4 to 6, making it very clear that he's about to leave them. And again, this could have caused them to feel fearful and anxious. But now Jesus goes on to say that his leaving them, although it will involve pain and grief, is not ultimately some sort of disaster. It's not a negative thing. Rather, he's saying, it is an integral part of God's overall plan for Jesus's disciples and the church that is about to be built. He's saying, if I don't go, the next part of the plan cannot happen. And that part of the plan is, in effect, the global expansion of the kingdom of God. Up to this point in the story, the gospel spread was confined to where Jesus was in person, because he was confined and restricted by a human body in what he could do and where he could be. The good news of God's gracious act of salvation was never going to spread much further than this small part of Israel. But now, something of an explosion was about to happen. After Jesus had died and had been raised from the dead, and he had ascended back to God, the Father, he was going to send the Holy Spirit, his Spirit, upon and into every one of his followers, every one of God's children. And so the spread of the gospel and the influence of God's kingdom would now be limitless, without boundaries. So Jesus is saying, I've got to go away, because at the moment, this work is just restricted to me and where I am. But when I go away, I will send the Holy Spirit upon all of you. and upon every child of God. And so the gospel of the kingdom will spread and the fruit will be produced globally. So that's my nevertheless point. And I, at this point, we're going to take a breather, and we're going to sing something, partly to give us an opportunity maybe to reflect on what I've just said and what we've seen in God's word, partly to prepare ourselves to break bread together and remember Jesus in the way that he's asked us to do. So we're coming to this third joining word, and it's actually very very relevant to what some of you have just been saying. At the beginning of verse 8 in chapter 16 of John's gospel, Jesus explains why the Holy Spirit was coming and what he would do, and he begins with the joining word "and." So after saying, I will send the Holy Spirit to you, and nevertheless, even though I'm going away, it's a central part of what I'm, of God's plan. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's interesting that Barry just said about people being convicted of their sin. Now, there's another reason that these disciples might fall away. It could be that having watched the impact that Jesus made on people and the way many of them chose to follow him as a result, the disciples could have felt slightly intimidated and worried that they wouldn't be able to convince people in the way that Jesus did. How could they possibly persuade people in the way that Jesus had done? And you and I will probably have faced the same dilemma when we've spoken to people about our faith. I regularly speak to the staff in a local business. I usually go in physically, but I'm having to do it virtually over the last year. But I go in and bring a sort of devotional talk and pray for them. And recently, towards the end of last year, I was asked by the man in charge of the business if I would go through a condensed version of the Alpha course with staff. They need to remember that I only get 10 to 15 minutes with them. So and it's a monthly meeting. And so I'm gradually working my way through the Alpha course, trying to condense each session down to just 10 or 15 minutes. Now, not all of the staff are Christians. They're sympathetic, but they're not Christian necessarily. And as I'm taking them through the course, I have no idea what impact, if any, these talks are having on them. My prayer, month by month, is that somehow the Holy Spirit will be working in the hearts of the people who I'm Zooming to. If you've ever been part of an Alpha course or something similar, or just in a personal conversation with somebody about your faith, you will probably know that as good as you may be in explaining the gospel and what it means to be a Christian, the one thing you cannot do is convince and persuade someone into the kingdom of God. Something has to be happening inside them, something you cannot make happen. It's frustrating at times. But if you think back to the point where you became a Christian, you'll know that it wasn't just the person who was explaining things to you that drew you to Christ. There was something going on in your heart, deep inside you. And that's how it will be as we do whatever we plan to do as individuals or as a church. So as you start to think, or you've not start to think, you've been thinking, I think, for the last year or so about what you're going to be doing, what we're going to be doing as a church and as individuals, hopefully, as the lockdown is unlocked, and as you begin to think of things that you will do, we have to keep this in mind. None of it will do the job completely. You know, we can do the things that we plan to do, and it's right that we do them. But actually, in terms of bringing people to a faith, a personal faith in Christ, none of what we do will do the job completely. The point that I'm really trying to make this morning, and more to the point, it's what Jesus is making here in this passage, is that the Holy Spirit, his presence and working, is not just an add-on or an additional extra. No, he is absolutely central and fundamental to the mission that we've been called and commissioned to. Often when we talk about the person and work of the Holy Spirit, we become very, very personal, very self-focused. What will happen to me if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? What will the Spirit do to me? Will he make me do something strange? How will I be different if I was filled with the Holy Spirit? And so on. We become very focused on ourselves. But in actual fact, what Jesus is talking about here is not simply about the personal impact of the Holy Spirit and his effect on the individual's life. It's actually primarily about getting the job done. When the Spirit comes, he says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you will be my witnesses. That's where Jesus' focus is. And he, the Holy Spirit, will convict. It's his job to convict people of sin, righteousness, and judgment. In fact, if I was to talk about the people in my little group that I go to speak to, or we're running an Alpha course at our church at the moment, and you've got, I think it's 9 people on that course at the moment. If we start to talk to them about sin and righteousness and judgment, the chances are that most people won't even understand those words because they are not part of the usual vocabulary of people. If we were to say, you need to be convicted of your sin and of righteousness and judgment, those words are so unfamiliar. Those concepts are so unfamiliar in our present society. So not only would people perhaps not even be familiar with the words, they would hardly be convicted by us saying those words. No, that's the Spirit's work. And that's why we so desperately need him to be central and fundamental to all that we do. We need to constantly make our prayer to the Lord that he would send his Spirit and move us and the people we are attempting to reach with the gospel. He would do a work amongst us. But please don't ever consider the Holy Spirit, his person and his work, as though he's just some added extra. He's absolutely fundamental to everything that we do if it's going to be effective and bear fruit for God. And that's Jesus's point in this little passage as he's talking to his disciples. We need the Holy Spirit.